Good morning, everyone.
Thank you so much, Vicki. Very edifying. Good morning, everybody. Nice to see you all this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time together. May it be a time of great edification. And may we concentrate. Give us the ability to do so by the Holy Spirit, the one who focuses our attention on Jesus Christ. Without him, we would not have that focus. We would not give our attention. But since we have him, because we do, let's take full advantage of our opportunity. Father, grant that in the blessed and matchless name of Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, A Savior for Egypt. This is Isaiah's prophecy about coming events in Egypt, those that were not far off, and it switches gears, and he speaks to them about the end times also, and what God will do in Egypt, that is, his redemptive work in saving men from every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, which indeed he does. By various means. We spoke last week about the fact that he harvests children from the earth before the age of accountability who will people the nations of eternity and of the millennial kingdom. And it's merciful on his part to do so. You say, oh, that's not right. God's cruel. No, I say he's merciful to do that, because if they grew up in that dark culture, their chances of escaping the idolatry and the negativity would be almost impossible, but he takes them out before the age of accountability and saves them by the death of Christ for innocence, because his death covered them. So, Isaiah 19 is our text. It's Sunday, December 3rd, 2017. It's less than 4 weeks, 3 weeks, till doomsday. I mean Christmas. Christmas, Christmas, Christmas. I love Christmas, don't you? It's becoming more and more difficult as time goes on to get excited about Christmas. You say, it's for the children. Really? Yeah. It's one of the major steps in ruining their capacity for enjoying anything in life, the way we do it now. And it's so commercial and ridiculous. Blasphemous, perhaps even sinful, the way Christians celebrate Christmas. And I think the only thing you should have, if you want to have anything at all, is a manger scene. Not Santa in front of your house, especially if you don't have kids. If you have Santa in front of your house, now this, I hope this bothers you. If you have Santa in front of your house and you have no kids, there's something wrong with you. Terribly wrong with you. And me, if I have. Isaiah 19:1, the oracle, proclamation, or declaration concerning Egypt. God's declaration, which he gave to the prophet Isaiah, regarding Christ, regarding Israel, regarding Egypt. It says, behold, the Lord is riding on a swift cloud. That means the things that are about to happen are coming quickly. He's on a swift cloud in the heavens. He's bringing from the heavens to the earth the things that he's decreed against Egypt. And is about to come to Egypt. That is, the things he's declared, decreed, are coming upon Egypt. The idols of Egypt, when it comes, will tremble at his presence. That is now and in the future, when he actually sets his foot down upon the earth in the Middle East, Jerusalem, when the new Jerusalem descends out of heaven and hovers above the earth, and Christ rules and reigns the nations of the earth for 1,000 years. The final phase of natural human history, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. He will reign on earth for 1,000 years. Literal 1,000 years. Some people say that's not literal, but it is. Because it's repeated often and always under the same terminology and phraseology. So, he's about to come to Egypt. The idols of Egypt will tremble at his presence. And the heart of the Egyptians will melt within them. Egypt today is 90% Muslim. Wasn't always that way, but it is now. Long before Islam came along, it was a pagan nation with a polytheistic, that means many gods, dest, D-E-S-T-E, or a 10-pack of gods. And we see that in the 10 plagues brought through Moses upon Egypt, that correspond to those 10 gods. Verse 2, so I will incite Egyptians against Egyptians, and they will each fight against his brother, and each against his neighbor, city against city, and kingdom against kingdom. Now, throughout history, Egypt has been a relatively stable and enduring nation, very ancient nation. In recent years, a group known as the Muslim Brotherhood rose to power, but soon was deposed by a military coup, which returned the nation to a form of electoral government, not unlike the one that preceded the Morsi government, that is, the Muslim Brotherhood government. Morsi was the president was elected, or wasn't elected president, but took the presidency. And that was a regime that preceded, or that came after, the Mubarak government, who the people ousted from power. Today, there remains a difficult rift and division among the people, even as it states here, city against city, kingdom against kingdom, brother against brother. There's a difficult rift and division among the people. And much like the United States today, Egypt is a divided nation. Because, in case you don't know it, America is a divided nation. Verse 3, as never before. Verse 3, then the spirit of the Egyptians will be demoralized within them, and I will confound their strategy so that they will resort to idols and ghosts of the dead and to mediums and spiritists. Egypt, an avowed enemy of Israel, and who was in recent days, in modern days, opposed to the formation of the nation in 1948, and fought against Israel as a result in two military campaigns, and the result was victory for Israel, who annexed the Sinai Peninsula from Egypt and the Golan Heights from Syria, another enemy. On June 19, 1967, shortly after the Six-Day War, the Israeli government voted to return the Sinai to Egypt and the Golan Heights to Syria in return for peace agreements, which really came to naught where Syria is concerned. But in 1973, President Jimmy Carter, as you'll recall, if you were around then, and I'd say most of yous were, right? Right. Jimmy Carter and Egyptian President Anwar Sadat, remember those names from the past? Hammered out a peace treaty that's pretty much endured to this day. Verse 4, moreover, I will deliver the Egyptians into the hand of a cruel master, that is Assyria, and a mighty king. This is the near fulfillment of these prophecies, and the distant fulfillment will be under the world dictatorship of the Antichrist. Moreover, I will deliver the Egyptians into the hand of a cruel master, and a mighty king will rule over them, declares the Lord God of hosts. This is a reference, of course, to Assyria, the near fulfillment of the events that would ensue, and a reference to the Antichrist in final fulfillment, who will have power over 10 kings in the tribulation. These 10 will wage war with the saints, persecute Israel, and will wear them down, wear them out, even overcome them. In Daniel 7:24, it says this, as for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones, and will subdue 3 kings, and he will speak out against the Most High, and wear down the saints of the Highest One, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time, that's 3.5 years, the final 3.5 years. Of the tribulation period, following upon the abomination of desolation, when he goes into the temple in Jerusalem and declares himself to be God and requires that all men worship him over any other, or as the exclusive God, as the Christ, Antichrist. That's what he is. Again, the one against Christ, who is not Christ. Revelation 17 expands upon what Daniel was given. Verse 6, and I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus, and when I saw her, I wondered greatly. And the angel said to me, why do you wonder? I shall tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns. Remember, he subdues 3 of them, so there's 10 horns, but only 7 heads, 7 kings. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss and to go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth will wonder, whose names have not been written in the book of life, nor did they get their information from the book of books to understand these things or to see them. and they should have great relevance to them since they're going through these things at the end of human history, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. When they see the beast that he was and is not and will come, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. They're not talking about seven hills in Rome. It's talking about seven kingdoms. And they are seven kings. Five have fallen. One is. The other has not yet come. In other words, they're like ones that have fallen. And this is held over to the end of human history. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. Time, times, and half a time. 3.5 years. And the beast which was and is not, remember he received a mortal wound and then was raised from the dead, and people believed him because of the great sign and wonder regarding him, surrounding him. The beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth. It says, and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. He's the son of perdition, the man of sin. Satan personified, literally. And the ten horns, which you saw, are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom. But they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. That means a short time. Doesn't mean literally 1 hour, but for a short time. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. Wonder where Vicky got that song. Did you do that on purpose because of this? No? The Lord led you to do that? Is that possible? I come to expect that. He is so faithful. One Lord, one faith, one Spirit. So we strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. In and among ourselves, harmonious rapport with one another, because we have harmonious rapport with God. So he says, and the ten horns which you saw? Oh, excuse me, I jumped ahead. Let's see. These will be, oh, he's the Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. The Lord, Paul says, considered me faithful, though I was a violent persecutor, Paul says. But he considered me faithful. I say the same thing. Considered me faithful? Must be his faithfulness, as indeed it is, only. Called the chosen and faithful, and he said to me, the waters which you saw, where the harlot sits, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. It's a worldwide false religion. The Babylonian religion, remember she's called Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots and all the abominations of human history. All packaged into a false religion. Acceptable to all. It's probably Chrislam or Judeo-Chrislam, something like that. So everybody's fine with it. And he says, and the ten horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot in the end and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled. That is the final fulfillment. And the woman whom you saw is the great city, which reigns over the kings of the earth. What city do you think that is? Answer for yourself. Verse 5. And the waters from the sea, this is back to Isaiah 19:5, and the waters from the sea will dry up, and the rivers will be parched and dry. Like the plagues in the days of Moses, these are prophesied to come upon the land of Egypt and their lifetime. That is, at the time these were spoken. Their lifetime, their literally their lifeline. That's what it says in my notes, lifeline. I didn't mean lifetime. Their lifeline. The mighty Nile River. Many of the plagues were directed toward the Nile River. Remember, it turned to blood? Dried up and stunk. Then verse 6, and the canals will emit a stench. The streams of Egypt will thin out and dry up. The reeds and rushes will rot away. The canals in Egypt are the means of transportation and economic flow. The reeds and rushes are the flourishings of Egypt in her prime, in her high, in her, her golden era, in her prosperity, which will come to an abrupt halt. These things all predicted. And that happened at that time. She would recover, but at the end of human history, until the Lord comes, there'll be no recovery. Verse 7, the bulrushes by the Nile. You know what bulrushes are? Cattails. By the edge of the Nile, and all the sown fields, the fields that were planted by the Nile, which the Nile irrigates, will become dry, be driven away, and be no more. Agriculture without irrigation will eliminate the ability to feed the people, and will for a while make the nation seek its sustenance from a foreign source. Ingratiating them to the beast and his Babylonish system, which I believe will be consolidated under his power, as will nine other Arab nations, one of them being Egypt, or the people of Egypt. In Psalm 83:1, a psalm of Asaph, O God, do not remain quiet, do not be silent, and O God, do not be still, for behold, your enemies make an uproar, and those who hate you have exalted themselves. They make shrewd plans against the people and conspire against, together against your treasured ones. And they have said, come and let us wipe them out as a nation, that is Israel, that the name of Israel be remembered no more, for they have conspired together with one mind. Against you do they make a covenant, the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, Philistia, with the inhabitants of Tyre, 10 nations. Then it says, Assyria also has joined with them. They have become a help to the children of Lot. Remember, we discussed the children of Lot. Then it says, Selah. What's that mean? It means, think about the negative impact that a carnal believer has, one, on the history of the world and God's people in producing unbelief, and as a result, avowed enemies of God's people that are not part of the solution, but only a part of the problem. God has to deal with them severely. So the peace accord struck with Israel in the tribulation period will require Israel's neighbors to consolidate, which has never taken place and will not occur until the smooth operator, that's what I call the Antichrist, brings indispensable help to the region in exchange for controlling power. That's what he does. That's how he wins them. Because everything is in upheaval. To date, there's little unity amidst the Muslim nations due to the lack of a leader who can bring a strong and unifying purpose that's greater, stronger than their differences. They're waiting for him, their caliphate, their caliph, ruler, and savior. They're going to get one, all right. Verse 8, and the fishermen will lament, and all those who cast a line into the Nile will mourn. Those who spread nets on the waters will pine away. The fishing industry flourishes in Egypt, who has worked diligently for many years to ensure an ample supply of fish for its people, the mainstay of protein, food for the people of Egypt. Since 1923, Egypt has worked hard to build its aquaculture, it's called, in which they stocked rivers, lakes, and streams with food fish that are the main source of protein food for their people. Carefully engineered and regulated, the fishing industry not only supplies the domestic demand, but also exports fish and seafood to European countries and elsewhere. Isaiah foretells an ecological disaster that will occur, resulting in the elimination of fish as food in the land of Egypt. A little bit of background. Verse 9. Moreover, the manufacturers of linen made from combed flax and the weavers of white cloth will be utterly dejected. You know, one of Egypt's main exports are cotton textiles, You ever hear of Egyptian cotton? It's the finest cotton known to man. And they have other ones, too, like natural gas. They've been exporting natural gas and different resin products and petrochemical products, citrus fruits, rice, and dried onions, in case you wanted to know. And more recently, cement. And they have a flourishing steel industry also, and also ceramics. Egypt is known best for its fine cotton, which remains to this day the finest in the world. Due to the soil, climate, and growing practices that have never been duplicated, Egyptian-grown cotton, technically called ELS, which is extra-long staple cotton, produces the most luxuriant, absorbent, and texturally superior cotton that money can buy. Now, they've tried to duplicate that and grow it elsewhere, though it's grown elsewhere. There's none like the best in the world, grown and spun in Egypt, which remains their number one export. In Isaiah's prophecy, events that occur will cause the cotton industry to cease, threatening the economic survival of the nation. All of this will present the Antichrist as Savior, as the solution to their woes, and will rapidly establish him as their political or economic or their deliverer and savior from all of those woes. Verse 10, and the pillars of Egypt will be crushed. All the hired laborers will be grieved in soul. The working class, in other words, will despair of their livelihood. Farmers, fishermen, factory workers, and all that they do and make that have been and are now, the pillars of their economy will be crushed, according to the prophecy that God's making through Isaiah, or foretelling the future. Verse 11, the princes of Zoan are mere fools. The advice of Pharaoh's wisest advisors has become stupid. How can you men say to Pharaoh, I am a son of the wise, a son of ancient kings? As it is with Egypt, so it will be with nine others who will in desperation seek the support of a rich and resourceful leader who will generously provide economic and military support in exchange for power and a formidable and favorable base of operations close to the target, which is Israel, always Israel. And anti-Semitism, sponsored by the devil and his main man, the Antichrist. Number 12, well then, he says, where are your wise men? Please let them tell you and let them understand what the Lord of hosts has purposed against Egypt. The princes of Zoan have acted foolishly. The princes of Memphis, another city in the south of Egypt, are deluded. Those who are the cornerstone of her tribes have led Egypt astray. All their strategizing and policy decisions and changes proposed and implemented to fix the many woes will come to naught when the Lord strikes his blows upon an evil nation. Verse 14. The Lord has mixed within her. He sends a spirit of delusion and distortion. A spirit of distortion. They have led Egypt astray in all that it does as drunken men stagger in their vomit. Lovely picture. And there will be no work for Egypt, which its head or tail, its palm branch or bulrush may do. That means from top to bottom. Always when it says the head, it means the leadership, and the tail are the is the working class. Its palm branch or bulrush may do. Its only role will be strategic advantage. Where Israel is concerned, that's the only role of Egypt that will remain is strategic advantage because of their closeness. They border on Israel. And when all else needed to remain independent is removed from her. Verse 16, in that day the Egyptians will become like women. I think that's happened in America. The men become like women and the women like men in many respects. And they will tremble and be in dread because of the waving of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he is going to wave over them. It doesn't take long under these circumstances for a nation to become demoralized and fearful with regard to its very survival. Verse 17, and the land of Judah will become a terror to Egypt. Everyone to whom it is mentioned will be in dread of it because of the purpose of the Lord of hosts, which he is purposing against them. That is, devastation and destruction. In that day, five cities in the land of Egypt will be speaking the language of Canaan. Here we shift into a redemptive view of events, of the prophetic events. In that day, five cities in the land of Egypt will be speaking the language of Canaan and swearing allegiance to the Lord of hosts. That's Jesus Christ. One will be called the City of Destruction. Once glorious and aggressive, Egypt will be reduced to peon status, posing no threat anymore to Israel. Rather, they will fear Israel when, after 3.5 years of peace followed by all-out war, threatens her cities and homeland so geographically close and as a base of military operations against Israel. The victorious is often quoted as the most popular meaning of the name Cairo, which is the capital of Egypt, the victorious, when it's translated into the ancient languages. The Egyptian name for Cairo is said to be the place of military victory, supposedly in reference to a mythological battle which took place between the gods Seth and Horus. That's how it got its name. Now destroyed is called the City of Destruction. Not victory, but destruction. Verse 19. In that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to the Lord near its border. The poverty and extremity of existence and threat of annihilation will mark the end as many consider the course of world events and some begin to seek the true and living God. Having unwisely joined forces with the one who proved to be a false Savior, having seen the devastation and destruction that occurred by their convenient alliance that has ended so poorly. Verse 20, and it will become a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they will cry to the Lord because of oppressors, and he will send them a Savior, a champion, and he will deliver them. The reason God exposed Egypt to Israel, that is to Joseph, remember Joseph, was to show them the Savior, a foreshadowing of the one that God would send. The reason God raised up Moses in the palaces of Egypt was to embed in their history a deliverer, one who is greater, far greater than Joseph, one who is greater, far greater than Moses. Verse 21. See how God does things? He is gracious. He's merciful. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a change of thinking. He desires all men to be saved. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Verse 21, he didn't send Christ for some, he sent him for all. And he desires that all should be saved. Verse 21, thus the Lord will make himself known to Egypt. They didn't seek him, but he makes himself known to them. And the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day. Everyone will. They will even worship with sacrifice and offering, like the Israelites, and will make a vow to the Lord and keep it and perform it. That's a vow of faith. This occurred in part under Alexander the Great, who defeated Egypt. All these things that he's talking about for the last days, it occurred in the near fulfillment under Alexander the Great, who defeated Egypt and brought Greek culture and language to the civilized world. So therefore, the people of Canaan spoke the same language as the people of Egypt. But that's not direct reference. It's just an inference, an oblique inference. Many Jews in later times, in the times of Jesus' visit to earth and the times of the formation of the church, would travel to Egypt and settle there, build their synagogues, and bring the word of God to the people of Egypt. The great city of Alexandria, north of Egypt, became well known for its universities and schools of religion and philosophy and was the hub of higher biblical learning. in the first several centuries, whose invaluable contribution to the spread of the gospel was the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, which it's evident that Paul and some of the other writers of New Testament Scripture used. At that time and afterward, many Egyptians became Christians. Even well-known Christian teachers and evangelists used of God to bring the saving message of faith in Jesus Christ to the people of the world. One of significance was Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth. In Acts 18:24, now a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, from Alexandria, Egypt, born there, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John, that is water baptism only, not spirit baptism, which is real baptism. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more precisely. They were just, you know, Aquila and Priscilla were just rank-and-file believers who supported Paul and others in every way, but knew the Word of God, just like some of you do. Maybe you can help some preacher someday and teach him the Word of God more precisely so that he doesn't swerve and say things that do not fit the dispensation of God's Spirit, the dispensation of His grace. So they communicated to him the way of God more accurately or precisely. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he helped greatly those who had believed through grace. He was on track now. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, that is, the unbelieving Jews, demonstrating by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Verse 22. And the Lord will strike Egypt. I love this. Striking, but healing. I like that. The sword of God is bathed in heaven. It's two-edged. It pierces, divides, and heals. Cauterizes the wound. The Lord will strike Egypt, striking, but healing. So they will return to the Lord, and He will respond to them and will heal them. They would later, that is in the 4th century, 5th century, 400 A.D., be struck by Islam. But in the end, will be healed by the Lord of their tragic swerve into a violent and destructive false religion, when in the end they see the truth and believe in the living God, Jesus Christ, who heals their apostasy. Verse 23. In that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians will come into Egypt, not as warriors, but on a friendly basis, and the Egyptians will freely travel into Assyria, and the Egyptians will worship side by side with the Assyrians. Here we have an important prophetic phrase. In that day, verse 23, in that day there will be a highway. The important prophetic phrase, in that day, signifies a time in the future when the final fulfillment will come in truth and reality, exactly as it's stated. It's in order that none will be able to refute or doubt that God has done just as He said, always does. The only real unity and peace that anyone can find, nations, individuals, is in Jesus Christ. To seek Him is to know Him, and to know Him is to know the truth. In Him is the way of truth leading to life, a life of truth in Him, in Christ, who is the embodiment of eternal truth. The whole idea is to know the someone, not the something, Scripture. Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles, also walk in the vacuum of their soul, or futility of their thinking. B. being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. And they, having become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you've heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is embodied in Jesus. And in reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, the impulses and impressions of the old man and the old life and the old ways, as the mind is renewed, as you're renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you be renewed, that's what it says next, in the spirit of your mind. The very essence of your thinking has to be renewed, renovated, transfigured, literally. He says, verse 24, and put on the new man, the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth, or devotion to the truth of God's word. You know how that works? Have you figured any of that out yet? You say, but I fail so often. Then rebound. Get back, right back on the horse that threw you. Today's a new day. His mercy's renewed every morning. Weeping endures for an evening, but joy returns in the morning. Pray, return unto me the joy of my salvation. Don't do the other part. Take not your Holy Spirit from me, because he won't. Can't. The Spirit that come to indwell us abides forever. In John 14:16. Verse 24. In that day Israel will be a third party, a guarantor, with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, highly exalted with Israel, will be the lands adjacent to Israel, who were throughout history. Those two nations are adjacent to Israel, because we have Syria. Yeah, that's the Golan Heights right there. See the Golan Heights? And the border of northern kingdom of Israel. The West Bank, this is where all the Palestinians are. And look, even Bethlehem is in the West Bank. So Jerusalem is not too far from there, but inhabited by the Palestinians, Hebron also of biblical fame. And then Egypt. There's Gaza, the Gaza Strip that was taken, and the Sinai Peninsula, which was taken by Israel in the Six-Day War and then given back. The Gaza Strip is also filled with Egyptians and Palestinians. And then you have all of Jerusalem, the southern kingdom, and the northern kingdom of Israel taken over by Assyria from, let's see, where do we go from here? From Ramallah, well, that's Benjamin, but from Ramallah north, under Assyria, and then Jerusalem, the southern kingdom, under Babylon. So, now you see where it's at geographically, right? Right. So, it will be, at that time, a friendship that never existed before. For the Lord, the Prince of Peace, will bring peace to the region. The lands adjacent to Israel, who throughout history enemies, now made the closest of friends, dwelling amidst and within the concentric expansion of the Holy Land, making it the most blessed and prosperous region on earth. And the rest of it likewise will be. Verse 25, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people. This is what the Lord says. Oh, is he merciful, huh? And his redemption at this point is complete, in garnering for himself wheat into the barn from every field, every nation, every people, every tribe and tongue. Whom the Lord of hosts blessed, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. Isaiah 2:11, the Lord says, the proud look of man will be abased, and the loftiness of man will be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day, For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, and against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. And it will be against all the cedars of Lebanon that are lofty and lifted up, the strength of man, the strength of a nation. Against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains, against all the hills that are lifted up, against every high tower, the defenses of man, against every fortified wall. Against all the ships, naval might, power of Tarshish, and the enterprise of nations, and against all the beautiful craft. And the pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of men will be abased, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, but the idols will completely vanish, and men will go into caves of the rocks and into holes of the ground before the terror of the Lord and before the splendor of his majesty. When he arises to make the earth tremble, in that day men will cast away the moles to the moles and the bats, their shiny things, their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, in order to go into the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs, before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty, when he arises to make the earth tremble. Stop regarding man, whose breath is in his nostrils. Man can't help you ultimately. For why should he be esteemed? Or Isaiah 45:23, I have sworn by myself. Since you can find no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself, with a promise first and then an oath. By two immutable things, in which it's impossible for God to lie, he's given us strength and great encouragement, and an anchor for our souls. I've sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Say that with me. Only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. You're doing it now, so you don't have to wait till then. Now you've sworn allegiance to him. Men will come to him, and all who were angry at him will be put to shame. And the Lord, all the offspring of Israel, will be justified and will glory. That is true Israel. Isaiah 65:16, because he who is blessed in the earth shall be blessed by the God of truth. And he who swears in the earth, that is by the Lord, shall swear by the God of truth. Because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hidden from my sight. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. You're going to think about things of the earth? No, never again. It'll be so magnificent you won't want to or have to or need to, nor will you be able to. For all who are in Christ, this is the goal. Not for that life, or not only looking to that life, but for this life, even as it will be, for the full realization of eternity, to forget what lies behind, and to stretch out toward that which lies ahead. Nevertheless, it remains that what you do in this day, in that day, in this day, will determine what is yours on that day. Your orientation, even your devotion to truth, here and now will determine your blessedness and proximity. There and then. Here and now, there and then. The value of these things is indispensable in devotion to the Lord. Making continuous, uninterrupted progress in the Word cannot be emphasized enough. Therefore, my only job is to remind you, maybe ad nauseum, of this one essential goal, in hope that you will thank God for me on that day. I hope. What day? The day that each one here will stand before the Lord for evaluation with regard to this one matter, which alone will determine your eternal status and level of eternal bliss or happiness forever. I would surely say that's pretty dang important. Don't you think? I do. And hopefully it's dawning. And should be by now on all of us, most of us, all of us, that these scriptures are more than just interesting as they regard nations of the world, but were given by God to rock our world. All these things are coming about. And to shake loose all that's shakable, as it says in Hebrews chapter 10, so that only the durable and unshakable truths that yield fantastic, even unimaginable, eternal bliss for those who take hold of them and never let go of them will remain or abide. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things. Thank you for this congregation that listens intently to the Word of God. Lord, may we each one, even now, mix faith with what we heard. And Father, bring it back to our memory, the things that we need to remember, the things that we need to know, the things we need to believe and apply. For that is the value of your Word. It gives us perspective, not earthly perspective or human viewpoint, but heavenly perspective, a divine viewpoint of reality. These things are coming down, and none of us has all that long to live in the scheme of things, either by rapture or our departure elsewise. But Father, we just pray that we might make the most of our opportunity, and that each one, no matter how they started or progressed, would take advantage of the opportunity to finish well, lest we do not hear, well done, good and faithful servant, inherit the kingdom, which was slated from before the foundation of the world, that you should have it, have your peace of heaven on earth. We thank you for these things. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who has made all of this possible by the Holy Spirit, who makes all these things relevant, pertinent, and personal in our lives, urgent even, so that we would frequent the Word of God, prioritize it more than ever before. Thank you for these things, Father. Vicki, if you would get ready, please, if I could have my usher. Father, bless the offering today. Honor Jesus Christ by hilarious giving. Not giving of obligation, but giving of celebration. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
We could all stand.